when I was a kid, when someone would say something that was unkind or something that was mean or something that was hurtful to us, we would respond with that little saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me."
Have y'all heard that before? How does that translate in Chinese? No, never mind. That was the little sentiment that we would say, and it's a pretty neat little saying, you know. Sticks and stones will break my. We didn't say it. We would sing it, you know. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And you know, it sounds nice and all of that. Problem is, it's not true, is it? It's definitely not true. The fact of the matter is, the words that come out of our mouth, they have the power. They have the power to build up, have the power to encourage. They have the power to inspire. They also have the power to tear down, to hurt, to devastate other people. Same tongue, same mouth, and yet the words that come out, totally different and what they're able to do. In fact, the wise man, I think, summed it up real well. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, he said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. One writer said it well when he noted, "We can destroy one another with a malicious tongue far easier than we can with bullets and swords." We can destroy other people with our tongue far quicker than we can by going after them with some kind of deadly weapon. So when someone begins to attack us with libelous slanders, when someone begins to give lying tales about us or spreading malicious gossip about us, we can respond to that. We can respond, and we will respond, right? I mean, you will respond, and you can respond in one of two ways. First of all, we can get down on the level of our enemy, and we can retaliate with the verbal barrages of our own. In other words, when they're slinging mud at us, we sling mud back at them. Problem is, when you start slinging mud, you get as much on you as you get on anybody else, right? And so, but a lot of times, that's what we do. And when it comes to words, when we start retaliating with verbal barrages of our own, it never makes things any better. In fact, it only escalates the difficulty. It makes things worse. In fact, that's why, again, the wise man, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, he said, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words just stir up the anger." You ever gotten in an argument with someone? You notice, you know, you're discussing. Well, it starts a discussion. My wife and I, we never argue. We have intense discussions. But have you ever noticed it starts out with a discussion? There's a difference of opinion. And so this one, the voice becomes a little more intense. And so what happens on this side? This voice becomes more intense. And then this one gets a little louder, and this one gets a little bit louder. And before long, your discussion has turned into a scream-a-thon that all of the neighborhood knows about. Okay? That's kind of how it goes. That's what Solomon is talking about. It's the soft answer that will actually defuse the anger. It turns away wrath, but grievous words will only stir up the anger. And so there's that thing of, we can respond by getting down on the level of the one who is attacking us and seek to retaliate, or the other option is we can actually turn to the Lord God in prayer. And we can seek His protection. We can seek His protection from those who are striving to attack us. And that's exactly what we're going to see David did in our text today. Now, in our study together last time in Psalm 34, we saw once again how King Saul had, you remember, he became jealous. He was filled with an envious rage against David, because of the great victory that he had won over Goliath. Not only that, we saw how that there were powerful men in King Saul's court who began to try to undermine David. They began stabbing him in the back, spreading malicious lies and malicious rumors against him. They were slandering him before the king, and as a result of that, the king no longer is actually trusting David at all. He watches David with a hawk's eye, always thinking that David is somehow out to get him. And so as a result of that, you remember we saw that things finally got so bad that David determined that, you know what, any place in the world would be better than here. Any place in the world would be better than being here. And so David fled to the land of the Philistines, actually went to the land of his enemies, and went to the city of Gath. And by the way, if you'll remember Gath, do you remember what was important about the city of Gath? Not only was it a major city in the Philistine nation, the city of Gath, that was Goliath's hometown. And he was quickly recognized as the man who had defeated and killed their hero Goliath. And so you remember we saw in 1 Samuel 21, verse 12 and verse number 13, that David was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Verse 13, he changed his behavior before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled at the doors of the gate. In other words, he's scratching at the gates like a dog who's wanting to come inside, you know. And so he's scrabbling at the doors of the gate. And not only that, he's kind of drooling all over himself. He's letting his spittle run down into his beard. And as a result of that, Achish basically runs him out of town, and David escapes to the cave in Adullam, 1 Samuel 22:1. And there, as David thought about those hateful enemies who had brought him to this point, those hateful enemies whose lies had so undermined his reputation and destroyed his good name, and they brought him to this place of hiding in a cave, David begins to consider those enemies, and he turns to the Lord God in prayer. He turns to the Lord God in prayer. So you'll notice the title of this psalm in there in your Bible. The title, it is simply, it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David. And here we're going to see three things about David's prayer concerning those who were lying about him, those who were slandering him, those who were tearing down his reputation. And with that as an introduction, let's begin by noticing in the prayer of David his desires. David's desires. In the first paragraph of this psalm, David is going to express two desires that he had. There were two things that David longed for, two things that David wanted. And so let's notice his desire. First of all, letter A, his desire concerning his enemies. His desire concerning his enemies. Verse 1, we'll begin reading there. Verse number 1, Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I, talking about the Lord God, I am thy salvation. In other words, David prayed that the Lord God would not only protect him from his enemies, but that the Lord God himself, did you notice it? I don't only want you to protect me, I want you to fight for me. I want you to take up my cause. I want you to take up my cause. I want you to take up the instruments of war. I want you to be the one. I don't want to fight with my enemies because they're stronger than me. They're more than me. But I want you to take up those instruments of war. I want you to take up my cause. I want you to fight the war on my behalf. I want you to do that.
And David desired, as the Lord God fought for him, he desired there would be a couple of things about his enemies that would be seen. First of all, his desire was that his enemies would be, first of all, they would be disappointed. That they would be disappointed. Verse number 4, let them be confounded and put to shame. In other words, these enemies who are fighting against me, let all of their plans, let all of their schemes, let it all come to naught. Let it all be a failure. May they not be successful in the things that they desire to accomplish against me. Let all of that fail. Let them be confounded. Let them be put to shame that seek my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that seek or devise my hurt. David's prayer for his enemies, first of all, was that they would be disappointed, that all of their plans, all of their schemes, that it would all fail. Not only did he desire that they be disappointed, he also prayed, number 2, that they might be scattered. That they might be scattered. Verse number 5, let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. When we were in Korea, many times we would see the farmers during the harvest time. They would harvest their rice and they would bring it out, and then they would go through the threshing process, breaking the rice out of the husk, you know. And then they would, after going through that process, then they would do what they called winnowing. And they actually had these big kind of basket things that were made out of rice straw, and they would fill it up, and then they would kind of just toss it up in the air. And as they tossed it up in the air, the wind would blow, and you could see all of the chaff, all of those empty hulls that had surrounded the rock, all of it just blowing away and being scattered by the wind. And that's what David's desire for his enemies was, that they would be scattered by the winds of God's judgment. That's what it means when he says, let the Lord chase them. Let the Lord chase after them. Let the Lord scatter them with his judgments. And so David prayed for his enemies that they might be disappointed. He prayed that they might be scattered. Number 3, he prayed that they might be rewarded. Now, when we think about a reward, we normally think of that in a positive sense. We think of a reward as a prize that you get for something that you have done. But in this case, the reward is not a positive thing. It's a negative thing. David is actually praying that they will be rewarded in that they will be allowed to reap what they have sowed. That they will reap what they have sowed. Look at it in verse 6 and verse number 7. Let their way be dark and slippery. Hey, that's what they wanted for David, right? That was their plan for David. Now that's what David is praying that God will cause to happen to them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. They persecuted me, let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they've digged for my soul. I'm totally innocent, David said. I haven't done anything to deserve this. I haven't done anything wrong. I've tried to do right. I've tried to be honest in all my dealings. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve what these enemies are doing. And yet they are hounding me. They're hunting me. They're trying to destroy me. They are digging pits for me. Lord, let them reap what they have sowed. Let them reap what they have sowed. And as a result of that, let them be, number 4, destroyed. Let them be destroyed. Verse number 8, let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. In other words, let my enemies be caught in the very same trap that they have set for me. The very snare that they have set intending my hurt, let them be caught in their own snare. Let them be caught in their own snare. And into that very destruction, let him fall. Let him fall. So David expressed his desires concerning his enemies. Then we also see him expressing his desires concerning his own fears. Concerning his own fears. You see, David's in a place of dangerous trouble. David is being faced with, he's being faced with some great enemies, powerful enemies, strong enemies. And as a result of that, his heart is naturally filled with fear. It's naturally filled with fear. But David knew that if the Lord God would fight for him, then all of his fears, if the Lord God takes up his cause, if the Lord God fights his battles, if David will allow the Lord God to do his work in his time and in his way, David knew that all of his fears would be replaced with rejoicing. All of his fears would be replaced with gladness. And so notice what he says in verse 9 and verse number 10. He says, if God would do all of these things, then my soul, David said, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him? Who can deliver like God can? David understood that wonderful truth, and so therefore he knew that if he would turn all of these things, these fears, these concerns, these dangers that he was, if he would turn all that over to the Lord would turn his fears into rejoicing. John R. Rice wrote a book many years ago. It was probably a classic, still is a classic, but it's a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. A great little book. I recommend it to you. But prayer, asking and receiving. In that book, John R. Rice makes the point that when it comes to the matter of prayer, most of the time our prayers are very, if you stop and think about it, they're very generic. Lord, bless me. How? How do you want to be blessed? What is it in your life that you need? What area is it where you're needing to be blessed? Lord, supply my needs. Okay, what are they? What are your needs? You get the idea? See, most of our prayers are very generic. John R. Rice made the point, and he made a good biblical position on it, that our prayers ought to be specific. Our prayer, we ought to take time to think through what it is we really need and then articulate that to the Lord. Lord, I need this, and then tell him exactly what it is we need or what it is we think that we need. And if we don't need it, he'll let us know. If we do need it, he'll supply it. And so be very specific in our prayers. And that's what we find here. David was very specific. He told the Lord exactly what it was that he desired that God would do for him. He made it very clear. This is what I want you to do. Very specific, these points. This is what I want you to do for me. And then I want you to notice, he's going to explain now the reason why he had those desires. The reason why he had those desires. He's going to tell God, now this is why I feel the way I do. Have you ever told the Lord exactly how you feel? You ever thought about that? Have you ever been in a situation you just got angry? And isn't it amazing? We always try to spiritualize it where we don't tell God, God, I'm angry. We try to make it sound more spiritual. Lord, I'm frustrated, or Lord, I'm upset. we ought to tell God exactly how we feel, and we ought to tell God why we feel that way. He knows, so you may as well be upfront and honest with him. And so David, now he's going to explain the very reason why he has made the request that he has made. And so he's going to review in his prayer. He's going to review his troubles. He's going to review his troubles. In this prayer, David is going to mention, he has two complaints. There's two complaints that he's going to tell God about. He's going to tell God how that, first of all, he was slandered. He's going to tell God, this is what's happened. I've been slandered. Notice it in verse number 11. False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not. They're accusing me of stuff I've never even heard about. They're accusing me of things. They're saying that I did things, I said things, that I act, and I don't even know what they're talking about. There's no shred of truth to it at all. They are false witnesses bringing false accusations. They're lying about me. That was his complaint. Been slandered. Not only had those enemies that he desired all of those things we mentioned before, those four things that we mentioned, not only did he desire those things to come on them because he had been slandered, but also because he was mistreated. He was mistreated. Notice it in verse number 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. I did good. I tried to serve honorably on the field of battle when I faced Goliath, the enemy. In King Saul's court, I served honorably. I served faithfully. I was loyal to the king. And yet they have rewarded all of my good with evil. To the point, it's just kind of spoiled my soul. It's robbed me of my joy. It's robbed me of my peace. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well concerning these enemies. He said they were not content with injuring his estate, but they were for ruining the man himself by their undeserved malice. They attacked him in name and reputation. They are out to totally destroy him. And David makes it known to God. David makes his complaint to God. And this was in spite of all the good things that David had done in the past. In fact, he's going to mention a couple of things now in our text. He's actually going to share with us some things good that David had done for those who were now attacking him. And it's very clearly outlined. Notice that two things that are mentioned. These guys who are now attacking him, they're seeking to destroy him. They're stabbing him in the back continually with their hatred and with their malice. David for them had actually prayed. These were people. He wasn't their enemy. He prayed for them. He prayed for them. No, in fact, notice it, verse 13. But as for me, now, this is what they're doing. But here's what I've been doing. As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. In other words, when they were sick, I put on the clothes of mourning. I was truly sorry for them and for the sickness that they were going through. I truly felt for them. I was sorry for them. Not only that, I spent time fasting, beseeching God in prayer that he would have mercy upon them, that he would heal them. But I want you to notice there's a wonderful truth, there's an encouraging truth that we find here. And it's just kind of tucked into the last part of the verse. I want you to notice here that our prayer is never lost. He's praying for people who hate him. He's praying for people who are seeking to destroy him. It would seem that those prayers are a waste of words, a waste of breath. What possible good could come from it? And yet he says, my prayer returns into my own bosom. Prayers are never lost. Prayers are never lost. Even if our prayer does not bring help to others, even if our prayer does not bless those for whom we are praying, our prayer will always become a source of blessing and help to us. Because when we pray, where are we? We're in the presence of God. We're in his presence. And as we meet with him, even though what we are praying for somebody else may never be realized, yet there is a benefit for us in prayer. A benefit. It's never a waste of time to spend time. No, let me change that. It's never a waste of time to invest time in prayer. See, when you spend something, you spend it and then it's gone. An investment is something you give and you get it back. And that's what prayer is. It returned, David said, to my own bosom. And so we find for those who were his enemies, those who sought to destroy him, these were people for whom he had prayed. Not only were they people for whom he had prayed, these were people that he loved. These were people that he had loved. Verse number 14, here's what he says. He says, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. That's how I treated them. I treated them like they were my very best friend. I treated them like they were family. I treated them like they were my own brother. And therefore, because of his actions against him now, because these for whom he has prayed and these whom he has loved in such a great way, because they have now turned against him, I bowed down heavily. In other words, I'm brokenhearted. You ever had somebody turn against you and it just tears you up on the inside because you thought that you were so close? You thought you had such a good relationship, and then all of a sudden you find out they're undermining you, they're trying to destroy you, and just that kind of sick feeling you get in the pit of your stomach knowing that you've been betrayed by someone you trusted. You've been hurt by someone you loved. And that's exactly what David has experienced. He said, I bowed down heavily. I have this, my heart is broken. I'm heavy hearted. In fact, he compares it to someone who is in mourning for their mother. That's how intense the pain is for David. That's how intense it is. In other words, what we learn here is that David fully obeyed the law of God. David, as he lived his life and as he's dealing with these enemies, he was walking in absolute obedience to the law of God, which said back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what is the authority behind giving such a commandment? Here it is. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. But instead of showing compassion, instead of showing kindness in return, notice what David said. In verse number 15, in mine adversity, they rejoiced. They were in adversity, I prayed for them. When they were in adversity, I loved them. I cared about them. But in my adversity, they're rejoicing in it. They're happy that I'm suffering. They're happy that things are going terrible in my life. They rejoiced. No, they gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects, that is, those who are attacking him, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. It's the same idea that we saw before back in Psalm 22, verse number 16, when David said, dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. You remember when I studied that psalm, we saw that this is a messianic psalm. It's actually a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, David is understanding that what he is going through is the very same thing that the Messiah would go through when he came to the nation of Israel, and he would be rejected. He would be crucified, and they would pierce his hands and they would pierce his feet on a Roman cross. David understood that His own people are doing to him what his people would eventually do to their Messiah. But I want you to notice they did not attack him to his face. Rather, they were sneaking around behind his back to do it. Verse number 15 and verse 16. His enemies are attacking him. They're slandering him. But he says, I knew it not. Didn't know what they were up to. I didn't see what they were doing. I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed on me with their teeth. This has raised some question. What feast is it that David is talking about here? What is this feast when these enemies attacked him and gnashed on him with their teeth? What feast is it that these enemies took the opportunity, these hypocritical mockers who pretended to be his friend and yet they're trying to tear him down? What was the feast that he had in mind in this text? My own idea is that probably this is a reference to that feast in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 24, down to verse number 42, this feast that was in King Saul's house, where in all of the kingdom there was only one person who stood up for David, and that was Jonathan. There was only one person in all of the royalty that was in that room. There was only one person that stood up for David. Only one person defended his honor. Only one person stood up and declared David to be an honorable, godly, righteous, faithful, loyal servant of the king. There was only one who stood up, and that was Jonathan. So David states his troubles. But then we find a third thing in this prayer, and that is David's thoughts. David's thoughts. As we consider his thoughts, there's a couple of things that we notice here. First of all, there are his thoughts concerning his wondering. His thoughts concerning his wondering. In verse number 17, he expresses his thought. He expresses what it is he's wondering about. He says it like this: Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Now, God, I know you're up in heaven, and I know you see everything. I know there's nothing that escapes your eye. There's nothing that escapes your notice. Even though I didn't realize what my enemies were doing behind my back, you saw all of it from the very beginning. God, I know you know, you've seen it. Now my question is simply this: Lord, how long are you just going to look? You get the implication? The implication is simply that, when are you going to stop looking and do something? When are you going to stop just observing and take a stand for me? When are you going to take up my cause? When are you going to fight on my behalf? Have you ever faced a problem and somebody comes along and they try to encourage you and they say, oh, do you know, God knows all about it. And in your heart you're saying, yeah, amen. He knows all. But God, when are you going to do something? You ever feel that way? Go ahead and be honest. Say yes. I have. You have. We all have. God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to step in? When are you going to make your presence known? And Lord, don't just look at my situation. Do something about it. How long? How long? That's what David is wondering. So we see his thoughts concerning his wondering. Then we also see his thoughts concerning his longing. Concerning his longing. Verse number 17. Here's the longing of David's soul. Rescue my soul from their destructions. My darling. That's not talking about his girlfriend, okay? He's talking about something that is very precious to him. It's his life. It's his life. Rescue my darling from the lions. And with that request, then David makes a commitment. David makes a commitment. Notice it in verse number 18. Here's David's commitment. God, if you will rescue my life from these who seek my destruction, here's what I'm committed to do. Verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation, and I will praise thee among much people. And then as we go down into the next couple of verses, we find that David's longing was that he might be basically rescued from three things. He's going to reiterate exactly what it is he's wanting God to do. And he's going to declare his desire that he might be rescued. First of all, that he might be rescued from trouble. That he might be rescued from trouble. In Psalm 35, verse 19 and verse number 20, he says it this way. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye they that hate me without cause. That wink with the eye, it simply means don't let them, as they do their meanness, as they attack me with their lies, don't let them be winking. Yeah, we got him with that one, didn't we? Yeah, that was a good... And no, don't let them wink with their eye. Don't let them congratulate one another as they seek my destruction. Verse 20, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. David's desire is that he might be released from trouble and that he might simply have peace. That he might just have peace. But his enemies wouldn't allow it. His enemies would not allow him to have the peace that he desired. And therefore his desire then was that the Lord God would deliver him. But that's not all. He also desired that he might be delivered from lies. He wants to be delivered from the troubles that are surrounding him, but he also wants to be delivered from the lies that are surrounding him. In verse number 21, he says this, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. Exactly what is he talking about there? Well, the idea in the verse is simply this. These enemies are telling lies. They are boldly proclaiming things about David that are not true. They're bringing these false accusations that are frankly unbelievable. And yet these people, when they are questioned about their accusation, when someone comes along and says, you know, I really can't believe David would do that. I really don't believe David would be guilty of such a thing. And yet they claim, ha, 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 we're eyewitnesses. We saw it. How can you argue with that? We are eyewitnesses. Our eyes have seen it. But then notice what he says in the next couple of verses. Verse 22 and verse 23. This thou hast seen, O Lord. They claim to have seen things that are not true. They're lying when they say they saw me do that because I didn't do that. But Lord, you have seen. You have seen what they have done. So keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. So David's longing was that he might be delivered from trouble, that he might be delivered from the lies that his enemies were saying about him, and then also that he might be delivered from destruction. That he might be delivered from destruction. In verse 24 and verse number 25, judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up.
We've done away with him.
We've destroyed him. We've gotten him out of our life. We've gotten him out of our world. Lord, don't let them have that victory. Don't let them have their victory. And then we see also, not only do we see his thoughts concerning the things that he was wondering about, we see his thoughts concerning the things that he was longing for. We also see that he had some thoughts, let her see, concerning his enemies. His thoughts concerning his enemies. In verse number 26, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves, that exalt themselves against me. His thoughts for his enemies, that they might be frustrated, that they might be shamed because of what they have done, that God might cause their supposed victories to be turned to regrets as they consider what they have done. And then we see that David not only has some thoughts concerning his enemies, he also has some thoughts concerning his friends. Concerning his friends, verse number 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. His friends, that they would not praise David, but they would praise God for how God has worked in the life of David, how God has worked in his life. So there's his thoughts concerning his friends. And then last of all, he sort of ends this with this thought, and that is his thoughts concerning his God. His thoughts concerning his God. He says in verse number 28, when all of these things are done, his prayers are answered, his enemies are put in their place, all of their plans and schemes have failed, God has frustrated them at every turn, and God has vindicated David. When all of that is done, here's what he says. Verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Anytime we determine that we're going to live for God, anytime that we determine that we're going to turn from the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, and we're going to follow after the Word of God, and we're going to obey what God has said, we're going to do things God's way, and we're going to live our life God's way, and we're going to set our priorities God's way, and we're going to make God's word to be the leading principle in everything that we do. Let me just tell you right now, when you make that decision, Satan will see to it that there are going to be enemies who will attack you. He'll raise up enemies who will seek to destroy you, will seek to discourage you. When you determine to serve God with all of your heart, you're going to have the very same kind of enemies that David faced. Remember what the Bible says? Remember what the Bible says? All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will have a wonderful life. They're always going to be rich. They're always going to be healthy. And everything will always be wonderful, right? Isn't that what it says? That's what some people say it says. There are churches today that are teaching that very lie. And it is a lie because it totally contradicts what the Scripture says. The Bible says all they that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. They're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be times when we're going to face problems. We're going to have difficulties because of our stand for God, because of our desire to do what is right. And we're going to have these times of difficulty. And there's even going to be times when we're going through the difficulty that it seems that God is a million miles away. And there's going to be times when it seems like God doesn't even care that we're going through difficulty. And yet during those times, it will seem that as our enemies are just about to overpower us, it's during those times that we need to consider David. And we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged by his story. Because you see, even though he faced all of those difficulties, and he had to deal with all those enemies who sought his destruction, and even though it seemed that God was just looking and not doing anything about his situation, there came a day when God, in his time and in his way, God moved. And God gave victory. And just as David promised, David faithfully praised God for what God had done for him. May that same thing be true in each of our lives. When we come to the Lord in prayer and we ask God to do things for us, there are needs in our life, things that we need God to take care of, things that, to be honest, only God can do them. And we come to him in prayer, and sometimes it seems like God is so slow, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like God's just looking, he's not really doing anything. But he's working. He's working. And in his time and in his way, when the answer comes, then let's determine that we are going then to be faithful. We're going to be faithful. And we're going to praise him for who he is. We're going to praise him for what he's done. Because we serve a God who is a good God. He always does exactly what needs to be done. Though we may not be able to see it, may not be able to understand it, he always does exactly what is right, and we can trust him. We can trust him.